Let us pray. May the one who speaks and those who listen together discern what in these words may be the word of God for us in this hour. Amen. Now, suppose you were in my theology class, and I asked you, whom, according to Christian tradition, did God resurrect? Now, if I asked that question, I suspect many of you would quickly think, he's asking a trick question. I mean, isn't the answer obvious? And you might lean over and whisper to your neighbor and say, the answer is Jesus, right? And still puzzled, you might then say, okay, if it is a trick question, maybe he means to include Lazarus. I mean, Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead. So perhaps the right answer is Jesus and Lazarus. Well, this little vignette probably tells you a great deal about how test-taking and pop quizzes go in academic institutions. Almost never for any particular good. Now, for the record, the term resurrection, although sometimes applied to Lazarus, is not theologically accurate. He is raised from the dead, but not permanently. We assume that Lazarus did die again. Although I think it would be a really fantastic thing to have someone make a movie about Lazarus as an immortal still walking among us. It'd be sort of like the old Highlander movie. So strictly speaking, Lazarus is probably not the accurate answer. Now, it is true that I'm inviting us to think and feel outside the box. So let me ask another irreverent question. My irreverent theological question is a version of the old, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's around to hear it, did it make a sound? The theological version, the irreverent theological version of that is, now suppose Jesus was resurrected and no one was around, there were no witnesses. Would it have made a difference? I'm willing to bet that we can all agree that we would not be here today. Why? Because that ragtag group of misfits and ne'er-do-wells, those Galilean country hicks, whom we call apostles, would have been scattered. Their brief apocalyptic dream of a new world about to break in, their dream of the kingdom of God, would have been snuffed out by Roman brutality. What could they do now in the wake of violence and trauma? Return home to pick up their fishing nets after walking off with a wannabe Messiah? How do you imagine that would go? Imagine Jesus or say Simon Peter returning. Oh, here, hey, check this out. Here comes the rock. So how did that whole Son of God business go? Didn't work out too well, eh? Who could have possibly guessed? You can see why those disciples were gathered in the upper room, terrified, lost, and confused about what to do now that their friend and master had been executed and entombed. They had already burned any bridge to their past lives. No past, no future, and only a terrifying present remains. Perhaps now you're beginning to guess at what I'm getting at by way of my theological version of the tree falling in the forest question. Whatever we take resurrection to mean, whatever we think happened to the body of Jesus, whether we believe that Jesus ate broiled fish or not, one thing should be clear. It was not just Jesus who was resurrected and found new life. The disciples also experienced resurrection. The resurrection is not the name for an event that happened to the molecules of the individual body of Jesus. It was and is a social event that happened in the midst of the gathered body of the disciples. As we've already recognized, if resurrection was just something that happened to the body of Jesus, and nothing at all happened to the lives of the disciples, we would not be here today. So something happened to Jesus' gathered disciples. They experienced something. On Good Friday and the day after, they were desolated. On Easter Sunday, they were overjoyed. On Good Friday, they were lost, confused, and distraught. On Easter Sunday, they had found new purpose and meaning. On Good Friday, they were terrified. On Sunday morning, they became fearless. On Good Friday and the day after, the disciples were overwhelmed by the threat of death. On Easter Sunday, they came to believe that death itself had been defeated. In the months and years and decades to come, this ragtag group of mediocre disciples set the world on fire. Now that's what I call resurrection. And if you ask me what exactly happened to them, what brought about this massive and powerful transformation, I'd have to say that the New Testament accounts vary. That's next to nothing. Luke, by contrast, adds considerable detail. But those details do not tally with what St. Paul has to say. In Luke, Jesus appears among the disciples, and they are terrified. Why are they terrified? Because they thought they were seeing a ghost. And then Jesus responds, "Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." At this point, the disciples move from terror to joy, but they're still disbelieving and wondering. And that's when he asks for something to eat. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, as I've noted, this account from Luke is a far cry from St. Paul's words about the resurrection. St. Paul's letters are earlier than the gospel narrative, and this is what he has to say. "What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Paul is certain that we shall have some kind of imperishable body, but not one composed of flesh and blood. Paul, so far as we are able to tell, knows nothing about a fish-loving, fish-eating Jesus. These and other differences can be found in the New Testament texts. So, given these differences, what can we say about what happened? Well, the resurrection stories, I believe, are unanimous in one respect. The disciples who buried their master were convinced that their master was alive. In some way that they could not comprehend, death could not hold him. Luke, in particular, wants to make absolutely clear to us that we are not witnessing a ghost. Why? Well, the answer should be clear. Ghosts have not escaped death. They are still very much dead, even if they can make themselves felt and known among us. Luke wants his readers to know that Jesus had overcome death and was no longer captive to death as ghosts are. The New Testament is not a ghost story. The community of Jesus' disciples came to believe that their master had defeated death. The one who gave himself to the least, the lost, and the lowly, the man who kept company with the despised, the disgraced, the disreputable, the one who proclaimed the way of love, not just for neighbor, but also for enemy, the grave could not hold him. The empire believed it had subjected him to an humiliating and excruciating execution. The empire believed that they had taught Jesus' disciples a lesson. No, little ones, the meek will not inherit the earth. No, the poor are not blessed. No, those who mourn will not be comforted. Contrary to your master's words, the world does not run by the power of love. It runs by the love of power. See what we did to your master. We can and will do the same to you. So you had better stay in your place. Rome put Jesus in the grave, but God brought him out of the tomb. The disciples came to experience the crucified Jesus as the risen Christ. The disciples came to believe that God had vindicated Jesus and so vindicated the message that Jesus proclaimed. We may not know precisely what happened to them, but we do know that whatever happened to them made them dangerous. Why? Well, a people who are unafraid of death are dangerous. They cannot be cowed and intimidated by threat of sword and spear. Nor can such a people be bought off by the powerful. If you truly are convinced that death is not the last word, not even the mightiest empire of the day can hold you hostage. The powers of the world tell you to toe the line, to know your place, to conform to the status quo. And they all do so by terrifying you. When fear holds you captive, you stay in your place. But those who believe that love is stronger than death are bound to act up. To believe in the resurrection, then, is not so much to affirm an occult doctrine as it is to become a fearless people who follow where love leads, no matter the cost. And that is unfailingly to stand with the wounded, the neglected, and the discarded. Friends, I'm not sure what happened to those disciples, but I know I wanted to happen to me. Whatever it was that happened to the disciples, Lord, I pray that it happens to us. I too want to be set free from doubts, anxieties, confusions, and desolation. I too want to be given a sense of purpose, clarity, and joy. Above all, I want my life to be governed by a growing fearlessness that makes me a threat to the status quo. I want to become a little bit reckless for my Lord. I want resurrected life before I die. When I think about what a resurrected life looks like, I think of Martin Luther King Jr. Martin lived a resurrected life well before he died. If you want to hear what the words of a resurrected man sound like, listen to these words that Martin preached the day before he was assassinated. And I quote, "And then I got to Memphis, and some began to say the threats or talk about threats that were out or what would happen to me for some of our sick white brothers. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Lord, we, your children, want that kind of resurrection life. Like Martin and your disciples, we want resurrection now, not just after we've died. We want our lives to testify to our conviction that love is stronger than death. We want our lives to say to the world that we are becoming a fearless people who will resist any power that tries to wound our neighbors or the natural world. Lord, we know that a dead and moribund people cannot truly say, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen." If there is no new life in us, if we are not ourselves a resurrected people, our words about resurrection will strike the world as empty chatter. The world believed the disciples, and the Christian movement spread like wildfire because they lived in a way that demonstrated that death no longer held power over them. Holy One, grant to us also such resurrection life, so that we can become the resurrected body of your Son in your broken but beloved world. Amen.